know, you would say to yourself, I don't know if I believe that. But what happens if somebody from inside this church would come in and stand at the pulpit and give a teaching and you go, is that true? Oh, well, I guess that's the way I need to think. That's the way. It's very easy to make a concession. And that might have been the case. In this church, it's not like you guys come together and meet in a place like we are now. The churches in that day were more like our midweek Bible studies, where there'd be a teacher or a pastor in that church meeting in people's houses. So it was very easy to see somebody come in and the teaching to be accepted, you know, because I know that person. They're a friend of mine. It's interesting enough that even though Timothy was given the charge to fight the good warfare in the beginning of this letter, 1 Timothy, that the Apostle Paul, in his direction for Timothy, he didn't say, you need to go confront these people. First of all, the beginning of the chapter says, in latter times. So not right now, but in times to come, that there's going to be false teaching coming into the church. And so he says, when this happens, Timothy, your call isn't to go and confront these people. Don't get in their face. Don't tell them they're wrong. Don't prove them they're wrong. His instruction was to go to the congregation and teach them what was true. And we've heard the example before. How do we tell the difference between counterfeit money? It's we need to learn what the real money looks like. And that's how we know. Because there's so many counterfeits out there that, you know, you need to know the truth. If we know and understand God's word, then when something like this comes up to us and presents itself to us, it will not seem natural. It'll sound wrong. It'll make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. And so I just want to say that that kind of happened in this church at one time in our history, that there was a midweek Bible study, whatever, end-of-the-week Bible study, and that there was some things that were going to be taught that we didn't know that that weren't with the same doctrine that we teach. And so it was interesting how this came about. Because every week we come in and we hear the word. We hear the word and we're taught. And we know what's God and what's from God and what's not. Well, this person went around and spoke to some people and said, hey, this is what we're going to be teaching. Of course, that didn't happen to the leadership. It just went to a couple people, kind of like what the enemy does, tries to get a crowd. And those people came up to us, to me, and said, hey, I want to let you know what's going on. I think this is something we need to look at. And so I was like, so the end of the story was, because we don't want to get into details, this is a friend of mine. This is a believer. And yet there were some things that were going to be taught that were not according to what we believe the Bible is talking about. And so God worked it out that one of the meetings that was going to be the big reveal or whatever, nobody showed up but me. And the guy goes, well, I guess we'll just wait until we get some people. And I said, well, I think today's a good day to figure out what we're doing. So we went through the stuff and it was like, come on, man, you know that this isn't what we think. And the guy was forthright with us from the very beginning and says, hey, I got some different ideas about my relationship with Christ. And so I said, listen, this isn't welcome here. We can't do this. And so it was a great meeting. I said, you know, I just don't agree with you on these matters. And the best part about this is because about a half a dozen men in the church, and I specify men because men are called to be spiritual leaders in their household. Half a dozen men came up to me and they said, this is going to happen. I want to let you know that this has been brought to me and this is going to happen. And I'm like, I don't know anything about this. But they realized that there was something wrong about these teachings. And so it was awesome that they were able to do that. We were able to deal with it, and it didn't affect us negatively. But the important thing is we got to get the right information. And when the wrong information is getting out to us, we need to know that we need to recognize it for what it is. So today in our scripture, that's pretty much where we're at, the beginning of the session. or the section of the chapter, which there's no chapter headings in the original book, but in the Bible that we have, so we can find our way around it, it's separated. But in the beginning of chapter 4, it talks about these false teachers. And let's start by reading. We're going to start in verse 6 and read through verse 11. Read with me. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that is now and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. The Apostle Paul is talking to a son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, if you instruct the brothers and sisters in Christ in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. There's a couple big words to look at here. The first big word is a word throughout the Bible. It's if. If is a huge word. It's conditional on a response. This if is conditional to Timothy's response to Paul. If you do these things, if you teach these things, then you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. We know in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, that he, being God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Big if. That's all we got to do is confess. But Jesus takes over, God takes over and will forgive us. We know the scripture that we pray over every year our National Day of Prayer, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Big if. We look at the things in our world today, and it's like, if we as Christians humble ourselves, go to God, pray, seek his face, that this some of this stuff that's going on here, he's going to heal. I don't know how he's going to heal it. We look like we're going way off base, but God says he's going to heal, and I believe that. He says, if you instruct these things. This word instruct, we know, is means teach. Educate, if you educate. Here, the way it's used, it specifically means point out. If you point out these things, and I believe the things that he's talking about, these things are what he's talking about in the first verse, where he says that there's false teachers that are going to come into the church, and they're going to attack things that God created, that God ordained. They're going to attack marriage. They're going to attack the foods that we eat. See, these false teachers were coming in and saying that if you want to be spiritual, then super spiritual, then don't marry, because you can devote yourself to the gospel. And it's foolishness, because when God created the heavens and the earth and he created man, there was only one thing in that time that he created that wasn't good, and that was man in his aloneness. And so we know that God has created or ordained marriage, and we look even today, that's attacked. The enemy is still attacking the same thing. This foods, abstaining from certain foods, he says that's ridiculous. He goes, listen, if the meat is prepared, it has to be slaughtered one way or the other. So if somebody is slaughtering it to a false idol, there's nothing that they're slaughtering it to. If I don't ask, you don't tell. And if you don't need to find out, don't find out. But you pray over this food, you give thanksgiving to God. He says there's no biblical base to this. And so he's just saying that this is foolishness. And Timothy, if you educate the body in the love and the grace and the mercy of God, then and expose the things that are wrong, then you're going to be a good minister. And so I look across here and I look and I'm trying to figure out, okay, that person, that guy's a teacher, that's a teacher. This, and you say, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a pastor, and I'm not a minister. So how does this apply to me? Well, if you look at the word here in verse 6 that says good minister, if you look back in the previous chapter, if it's on the same page as it is in my Bible, in verse 8 of chapter 3, it uses the same word, but it's different in our Bible. It says, likewise, deacons must be reverent. And then it goes on and it gives the qualifications of a deacon. The same word is being used as a minister, as it is in verse 8, as a deacon. And a deacon, we all know, is somebody who serves. It's servant. And it's not the teaching pastor. It's not the person who comes up to the pulpit. It's not even the elder in the church. It's somebody who serves in the church. And today, if you've come here to listen to God's word and to hear God's word and hear what he's got to say to you for today, then I think you're being called into the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Because we know that when we receive the Lord, that he motivates us. We don't have to do a single thing. We don't. But we are moved to do a single thing. We're moved to tell somebody, listen, I was here, and then I met God, and now he's moved me over here. It doesn't say that he's going to make everything go away that's negative, but you're going to be forgiven. You're different, and you're going to be delivered. And you're going to have a different outlook on things, and your mind's going to change. He's going to transform you. You can't deny that. That happens. It's not somebody who is working for the church. It's not a member of the clergy. It's just a servant. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then maybe these things that he's talking about, if you instruct in these things, are the things that he's talking in the previous chapter. At the end of chapter 3, in verse 16, there's a hymn, and it's a, I don't know the tune, you wouldn't want me to sing it, but this is a hymn. It's an old hymn. It says, God was manifest in the flesh, and you can follow with me, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you read this, you go, so what does that mean? That means that's the gospel message right there. It's God, in his infinite love for us, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. He was, when Jesus came down, he was fully God and fully man. He's justified in the Spirit, that the Spirit came down upon him in his baptism and was involved in all his ministry. The Holy Spirit went with him. Seen by angels, that angels not only witnessed the work that Jesus did in his ministry, but also assisted. We know that there was an angel that was on the rock that was rolled away that directed Mary. Preached among the Gentiles, that the word of God and the saving grace of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, not just for the Jews, it's for everybody. It's for Jews and Gentiles, all the nations. Believed on in the world that God's plan of salvation is received even today and is available for all. And then received up in glory is when Jesus ascended after his 40 days, after he resurrected, he went to Galilee, spent some time with the disciples, 40 days, prepared them for ministry, and then he went and was taken up by body into the heavens, just the way he's going to return again. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God. Still not sold on this minister thing, right? You know, I'm not a minister. overhead, please put up 2 Timothy 3:16-17 is a scripture that I always look at because it reminds me that God's word is for me. And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It tells me that everything that is written in this word is for me. It can teach me. It can prove things to me. It can instruct me in righteousness. It can prepare me for the ministry that he's got me to do. So when you read this letter, It might say 1 Timothy, but read it with your name up there. Read and taking these words and saying, how do I put my life into this? Verse 6, it says that if you instruct others of these truths, you'll be successful in the ministry that God has called you. See, now, if you're a Christian today, everybody's got a music, got a ministry. I mean, it might be music. It might be, you know, you're a mother. It might be, you have a ministry at work. But everybody's got a ministry. Everybody's got a gift. Paul says to be that Timothy was nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine, which he carefully followed. The tense of that is not that he was nourished. Okay, if you look at in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it talks about his mother and his grandmother being Christians, that he was taught in the Hebrew scriptures, and that their faithfulness Paul was assured of, but he was persuaded. He was totally convinced that it resided in Timothy too, not just because of his upbringing, but it was what he did with himself every single day. He was nourished by the word every single day. He was following and obeying teaching. And he said, it's a exhortation to us that we can take that on as well for ourselves, that we would be nourished in the word, remain in the word, and obey it. In verse 7, it talks about rejecting profane and old wives' fables. Profane actually means, I'm thinking old wives. None of us have old wives. We would never say that. Profane is not profanity. It simply means outside the temple. So the things that originate outside the temple, he said, you need to reject these things. So when we hear these things coming into maybe in our just day-to-day contact with people, we go, wow, that's not truth. I'm not going to accept it. You don't necessarily have to stand up against it, but he says, reject these things. They have no spiritual value. They originate there. He says it's godless chatter is what he says. And he says, you reject them because what they do is they lead to more godliness. Christian, we need to pray for God's discernment in these things, because sometimes, especially when we get around people that are friends, people that we know, that we accept some of the things that we talk about. And sometimes we know that this doesn't originate from God, that some of these things are not true. We have to guard ourselves. In the second half of verse 7, is the part that really spoke to me. And I mean, you guys might be going, I don't know what he's looking at. But this phrase, you're going to get sick of me saying it for the rest of the message. But the second half, he says, and exercise yourself towards godliness. Okay? It was in my personal studies that I came across this, and it just spoke to me. Because I thought to myself, you know, godliness. And, you know, when you think about it, it's like this would be a good time to teach about Thanksgiving, right? Thankfulness. But God kept speaking to me about exercising yourself towards godliness. Godliness is something that you have to work on every single day. And Paul, he likens our Christian life into something like a competition or a exercise program, a fitness program. And we know for fitness, if we want to be fit, it takes a lot of things. It takes a lot of hard work, but we got to be nourished by the right things. We got to continually exercise. We need to stay with the program. And it's the same thing with our spiritual fitness, that we need to be committed to our growth and to our working out our salvation. I saw it again last night, but there's a commercial on TV that says, wouldn't it be nice if you ate one piece of broccoli and then you would be healthy? Or if you did one push-up, you'd be healthy, right? Yeah, it would be real nice. We'd all be healthy because we could do that. But that's not what the Christian walk is like. It's steady. And don't start off like fire. Just be steady. You got to stay with it. What if you could see how healthy somebody was spiritually just by looking at them or talking to them? I mean, certainly you could tell when somebody eats too many cheeseburgers. Don't judge me. But you can. You can. And especially when we open our mouth, you can see what we're putting inside of ourselves. The old saying is accurate. You are what you eat. How much other stuff do we put in? TV, internet, just pleasure, you know. But let's be real. None of that stuff's wrong. It's all good, and it's all useful. And in today's day, really, can we be in the Word every single minute? No. But we can be thinking about it. We can be meditating about it. The things that that's why we do devotions. We think about the things that we've read. Please, and I'm guilty of this, don't forget about what you've started your day off in the morning in your devotion. Don't forget about what you read. Meditate on that during the day. I believe the focus of our Christian life is exactly this: exercising yourself towards godliness. It's actually practicing the things that you preach. The athlete strives for greatness in his sport. And for us as Christians, we should strive for the same in our Christian walk, our relationship with God. It's like this word or this phrase, whether it be godliness or exercising, it popped me. My dad used, when I was going off track, my dad used to just give me a little love tap, and it didn't feel good, but he popped me in the back of the head. And as I read this, I mean, I was like, I feel like God has popped me in the back of the head, because I take a inventory on where is your godliness? How are you doing it? I mean, this is a response. I mean, it doesn't matter what we're doing in the day, we have a way to respond in a godly way. We have that ability. We have to stop, wait, listen for God, His direction. We look at what's happening around us in the world, and it's scary, especially the presidential thing going on. It's scary, but I mean, we don't have any reason to fear, right? But there's also a huge cloud around us, around the church, and it's a cloud of compromise. And it's because we don't exercise godliness. It's kind of hard to tell non-believers and believers apart outside from this setting. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm totally guilty myself. You go to the field, and you look, can't tell the difference. You go to the restaurant and see what somebody's ordering, and you can't tell the difference. Okay? Business, I can't believe that guy did that to me. He's a Christian. Overhead, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Oh boy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And I stopped it there. I'm going to read the next verses, but what do you think when you read that? I wrote in my Bible, what will they look like? What will they look like? Because I want to know what these perilous times are going to be looking like, because I want to be prepared for them. Go ahead and put up 2 through 5, please. And ladies, that second word, men, when you look it up, it means people, mankind. So don't stick your finger at us. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. This one kills me. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Pop in the back of the head. Having the form of godliness, but denying its power. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, we're all guilty of that. You know, I got season tickets. I can't come on Sundays. Just all kinds of stuff. And I'm not picking on hunters today, because yesterday was the first day of hunting season. But there's hunters that are not in church today because they're out in the woods. But It's a practice of always doing this, always putting something in front of God. And I can say this, not pointing my finger at you, I can say this, that hurts me. That hurts me because I find myself doing that. And then it says, having the form of godliness, what's that? The name Christian, but denying its power, denying its power. Denying the power of godliness, we got to be different. We're sanctified by the blood of Jesus. It took God's blood to cleanse us from our sin. The first time godliness is alluded to in the Bible, after the fall, because before the fall, we walked with God. Man walked with God. Was Genesis 5, 23 and 24. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What was the character of the man named Enoch that didn't walk 1 year or 15 years or 100 years, but every day of his life he walked with God? What was it? This was after the fall that God would say, you don't have to go through sickness or death. Come on, you've done a good job, Enoch. Oh, to be like that. Leviticus 11:44 tells us God's heart for his people. He says, you shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Consecrate yourself. Devote yourself wholly to me is what he's telling the Jewish people here, but again, telling his people. It's intentional living, making it a purpose to exercise your godliness. Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. What is godliness? When you think about it, it's like, well, I know what it is, but if I had to write it down, my teacher would mark it wrong because I would take a part of the word and use it in a definition. It's God-likeness, being like God. It's principles, behaviors, characteristics that are like or from God. They resemble God. What does it look like? The Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is what it looks like. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are equipped. You have the ability. I have the ability to love like God loves. And we think about it. We can't generate that on our own. Jesus says, this is why, because a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides or is connected to the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me, John 15:4. I mean, we can satisfy our flesh and still be a Christian, but when we do that, we're not going to be satisfied. We're not going to be happy with ourselves. We're going to be convicted. We're not going to be comfortable. We got to get closer to God, to Jesus. If you're nourished by God's word and sound teaching, it will show. Paul says to exercise yourself towards godliness. He's talking to Timothy. He's talking to us directly. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Start heading in the direction. If you look at that and you say, what does that say to me? That says you might not make it to godliness, but exercise yourself in that direction. I mean, you could work out all the time, and maybe you just don't have the body that you envision yourself to have. But you keep going. You don't stop. In Philippians 3:12, Paul says, it's not like I have already attained or that I've been perfected, but I press on for the goal in the upward call of Christ Jesus. Continue heading in that direction. So, when you were saved and you asked for forgiveness, where you were in life, you asked him to forgive you of something, and it was over here. And he said, okay, you're forgiven. Go over here. Keep heading in that direction. In an argument, look for a way to be godly. Stressed out, look for a way to be godly. See a way to take advantage of somebody. Look for a way to be godly, okay? You know that I fell on this week, that I had an argument, and then I said something really nasty, and I don't think it's funny. I'm embarrassed about it. If I told you what I said, I'd really be embarrassed. But I went and I said, okay, I got to get back to my study, and boom, exercise yourself to godliness. It's nice job, dude. Nice job. There goes another pop in the back of the head. Verse 8 reads, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that is now and that which is to come. It doesn't say bodily exercise profits little, like it doesn't profit that much. It says a little, okay? There's profit. And when he says a little is in comparison of the grand scheme of things, okay? Because it's our life is just a portion of the life that we have to live. We have eternal life. Do you know everybody has eternal life? We have eternal life. You're not saved. You have eternal life. I don't think you're going to like where you're going or what you're going to be doing if you don't have Christ as your Savior, but you will live. You'll experience it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, we make our aim to be well-pleasing to him because we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ where our things done in life, whether good or bad, will be evaluated by God. David Guzik said something that I think is, in my opinion, monumental. Living a life of godliness is our guarantee for a profitable life to come. What you do in this life, if it's following God, is going to benefit you in the life to come. He says, this is a faithful saying. He's drawing our attention. There are six faithful sayings in Timothy, and he's drawing our attention to it. And it could be verse 8, where it says that godliness is profitable for all things. It could be verse 10. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. It could be either one. Personally, I think it's godliness being profitable for all things. But we know that we labor and suffer. That's our call as Christians, to exercise ourselves towards godliness, to labor for the ministry, for the gospel. And we're going to come up against opposition. We just do. Could be family or friends, could be work, who knows. When Paul says we labor and both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in God, it's just not God, it's the living God. It's the God of now. See, we think about it as, well, this is what Jesus did, and I can't wait to meet up with him sometime. But we have to know that he's here with us right now. The end of verse 10 is music to me. He says, first of all, who is Savior of all men. So that means everybody who's ever lived, everybody who will ever live, God has made provision in heaven for them. But when he says, especially those who believe, it says, those who believe, they need to be saved. I mean, they are saved. It tells me that God saves the saved because we need it. I'm saved. I mean, I know, without a doubt, I know I'm going to heaven. I prayed, I repented, I fail, I repent again. Not happy about it, but it's in those times that God says, listen, I told you, your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Take heart. Even in our distress, he's there. John 15:5, Jesus said that he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Do you want to be godly? Do you want to express the fruit of the Spirit in your life, to bless other people with that? Then you have to draw close to God. We're going to close in the next couple minutes, but I want to give an example, not because I want to show off to you, but for those of you who know me, the last couple years, I took up shooting, and I've been having fun. I'm a city boy, so I never had a gun. But I took up shooting, and last year, about this time, I bought a shotgun. Never shot a shotgun, never held one. But I bought one, didn't shoot it for 10 months. I was afraid to go by myself. So I took, Weldy went out with me two months ago, probably, and we went out, and I just want to show you, I'm not showing off, so don't judge me on this. This I set up about 75 feet away, and you see, I did get some, but I was out here too, 75 feet, and so I was feeling a little comfortable with myself, and decided, okay, well, I want a little bit more, so I moved the target back a little bit, and I mean, I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I got 6 shots pretty close to the bullseye, and I was all right. But I moved the target back about double the distance. And this is what it looked like when I shot from that distance. And I don't know if you guys know, but I didn't come anywhere close to the center. And I took more time shooting this way than I did from a shorter distance. And what it told me is, for my experience, obviously, in this, I was too far from the target. And I think that's the way it is in our Christian life. You know, sometimes we find ourselves getting off a little bit and getting far, and maybe our spiritual fitness is way down on the scale. We're not very strong. We're pretty weak. And it's because we're too far from the target. If our target is Christ, then we need to get as close as we can to it. Give us the best chance of succeeding. See, we're not gonna get it all the time. Nobody stands up here and teaches. Nobody who's in the Word every single day is gonna get it all the time. A man is gonna disappoint you. People disappoint you. James tells us in James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now that's a faithful saying to me. This is what I say. If you move away from you, he's going to let you. The decision is yours. That big little word, if you'll draw near to him. The end of this chapter, we won't read all the verses, but it's good instruction for Timothy. It's good instruction for us in this present age. He tells Timothy, he says, be bold, command and teach these things. He says, don't let anyone despise your youth. And he says, Timothy, don't neglect the gifts that have been given to you. In verse 12, just so that you don't think these are my words, verse 12 says, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in what you say and what you do. Exercise godliness. Be a good example. Stay in the Word, receive the Word, encourage with the Word, live out your love, your faith in love and in spirit, always with pure motives. Guys, there's a stream of tendency. It's called life, and it's going. Life is moving. If you want to stand still, it still goes. You can't stop time. You can't stop life. And it's not going in the direction of God. I can tell you right now. And if it's your option to take an inner tube and flip it in the stream and hop in it and try and float to godliness, you're never going to make it. Never. We need to put some effort into it. We need to exercise ourselves. We need to intentionally pursue God, intentionally put ourselves in a position that's close to Him. The Bible says, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. That's a promise. We need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit power. We need prayer power, and we need our active participation. And my last statement for today is verse 15. It doesn't need to be elaborated on. It's perfect just the way it is. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them. that your progress may be evident to all. If you dedicate yourself to this, if you consecrate, wholly devote yourself to the life of being a Christian, you're going to be a good minister in your life. It's our calling to do that as Christians. You came here for a reason. You might have been brought here, invited here, but you're here for a reason. And it's because God has something for you in this life. And we will be a good minister if we try to seek and we exercise ourselves in godliness. Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. And Lord, I know that this word is something that you spoke to my heart and you convicted my heart. You drew my eyes closer to you. And really, maybe as I am doing life, even drifting in a direction that's not towards you, and you're calling me back to yourself. And so, Father, I thank you for the word because it opens my eyes to the truth of your gospel and to your desire for my life, what you would have me to do. And Father, I pray for all these that are here. I pray that this word would rest in their heart that the Christian life is not life on a drift boat, that we need to engage the motor that is powered by you and work our way to you. We're thankful that you tell us that I just want you to come into my direction, head my way. I'll meet you there. It's not like we have to do it on our own, and it's not like you're going to put things in our path that are going to deter us. But Father, you're always there. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to work with us in this life. Have mercy on us. We thank you for your grace and your love. I pray that you would manifest these attributes, the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I thank you for the gifts that you've given us, and I know that they're not for us. I know that they're for the building up of the church, not this church building, but the church people. So, Lord, I pray that if we have a spirit of love that is overwhelming, and or of faithfulness or of gentleness, I pray that we would just pour it out on our brothers and sisters and love on one another. Father, I pray that you would just have your way, that you would be well-pleasing with our lives. We look forward to the day that we'll see you again, but Lord, I pray that you would help us to be diligent in the days that we have. Lord, we love you so much and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.